Thank you. Happy Thanksgiving. Special time of the year. We're going to speak this morning on Psalm 125, but before we do, I'd like, by way of introduction, to talk about, first I'll mention about the ministry I'm doing with Chosen People Ministries and among the Jewish people, and then turn to this time of year that kind of gives an introduction to the theme of Psalm 125, which does touch on Thanksgiving. I've been with Chosen People Ministries now since the year 2000, April 1st, 2000, I joined full-time. And my wife and I have ministered primarily in the Seattle area, where I began as the Seattle worker, reaching the Jewish community there, sometimes going to the university campus, sometimes holding Bible studies and fellowship meetings in our home and personal visits with people, reaching out. And then we spent 10 years in the United Kingdom as we took the leadership of the work in the United Kingdom and built it up from being basically a shell company, you could call it, into an active real ministry. And it thrills me to see the work there continuing to go on. They're considering purchasing their own building in the heart of Jewish London now that will be a messianic center, kind of community center for Jewish people and to reach out to Jewish people with the gospel there. So that was a blessing to be part of. And now Deborah and I are back in the Seattle area, and I'm responsible partly for Kehilat Zion that meets at Cascades Chapel every Saturday, and partly for our educational initiatives with Chosen People Ministries nationwide, online training, teaching, and so forth. And so if you're interested in getting our newsletter, we send out an 8-page magazine each month called The Chosen People Magazine. Just let me know, give me your name and address, and I'll make sure to add you to the list, because it tells you about ministry to the Jewish people, but it also tells you a lot about the Bible through Jewish eyes. It tells you about what is happening in Israel at current time, and keeps you abreast of developments in the Jewish calendar. Which brings us to Leviticus 23. Because some of you might know that this weekend it's not only Thanksgiving, but this year it happened to be on Saturday. Yesterday was the holiest day of the Jewish year, according to the calendar that God gave Israel in Leviticus 23. And it was a very serious day, a day when God says, "You shall afflict your souls." And in Leviticus 16, God gives detailed instructions about how Israel might have their sins forgiven, or atoned for is the technical word, but forgiven is good enough, how they might have their sins forgiven. And it was through a whole procedure in biblical times where a bull would be offered for this and sacrificed for the sins and sinfulness of the high priest and his household. And then that high priest, who is now made holy, would sacrifice, bring two goats before the Lord. One would be sacrificed for the sins of all of Israel. And then the high priest would sprinkle its blood before the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies of the temple. It was the only day during of the entire year that the priest could go in there. The Lord said, be careful what you do in my presence, lest you die, in the first verses of Leviticus. Today, Jewish people still maintain a day of prayer, praying for God's forgiveness on that day. And that day was yesterday, and many of our people fasted 25 hours to make sure there's no cheating, to make sure you've got the whole day covered, a day of fasting and prayer. And we fasted at Cascades Chapel, and our prayer is not that we might be forgiven, although it's a day of confession, because we know that our sins have been covered by the blood of Jesus, our Savior. But also our prayer is for the Jewish people, that they might come to faith and that they might find the real source of forgiveness, which is through Jesus our Lord. But that brings up what comes immediately after. Immediately after that solemn, solemn day, people go out and they start to build their booths for what is a Jewish Thanksgiving. In Leviticus 23 and verse 43, the Lord says, "You'll dwell in booths so your generations may know that I made the people of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." And so God commanded the Israelites to build booths. And if you go into a Jewish neighborhood, maybe closer to 25th and Oak, for example, and go in the alleys, in the lanes, you might see some booths in people's backyards of Jewish homes. And they are there to remind us that for 40 years we lived in the wilderness in booths. And it is actually not a time of sorrow. You might think it is because, oh, we wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. Some say because Moses didn't ask directions like his wife told him to. But regardless, we spent 40 years. But it is actually also a time of joy, because for that 40 years while Israel was wandering in the wilderness, the beautiful thing is God didn't leave us alone. He was there with us in his own tent called the tabernacle. And we knew God was there because there was a pillar of fire above it at night and a pillar of cloud during the day. And so it's a joyful time of celebrating this and also giving thanks. And I do wonder, you know, it is the harvest time. At this time, people are to wave before the Lord, a special offering before the Lord, thanking him for all of his provision for us in that 40 years and ever since. And it is a thanksgiving time. So it's a precursor to the Thanksgiving that we now enjoy in our country on the second Monday of every October. We're going to turn to Psalm 125 that relates to this. It is somewhat a Thanksgiving praise psalm. And these psalms, after Psalm 119, which is the longest in the entire Bible, longest book, longest chapter, these psalms, for the next 10 or so, are called Psalms of Ascent. And they are for people who are going up to worship the Lord. Now, for the Jewish people, three times a year, they were told to come to the place where God's name is. And this Thanksgiving time was one of them. My wife and I, we were in Jerusalem one year at this festival, and the city was absolutely packed because for 3,000 years, except for a short period after the year 135, when the Jewish people were expelled from Jerusalem, and during the exile, but otherwise for 3,000 years, Jewish people have been celebrating this festival in Jerusalem. And the streets are packed. You can barely get through the plaza in front of where the temple once stood. It's packed with people, and people are worshiping and rejoicing. But to get there, you go up a fairly steep road. Steep for the Middle East. Jerusalem is quite a few thousand feet above sea level, but it's nothing like Mount Logan in the Yukon, or the Americans have an even taller one called Denali in Alaska. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, Denali means the great one in the Eskimo language. And that was, you know, long before anyone who wasn't from their extraction came there, before white people came there, that was Denali. And that's the name that it's called now. For a while they called it Mount McKinley. But this mountain, it's nothing like those. I mean, it's small. It's more like the height of Grouse Mountain to Jerusalem, maybe a bit higher. But nevertheless, to people in the Middle East and to people in Israel, this is the high mountain. And for them, this is their Denali, their high mountain, their great mountain. And Psalm 125 is a psalm of ascents, because three times a year, people would go up to the city of Jerusalem to worship God. And it was a climb. Today, if you've got a car, you want to make sure it has a good motor. Or it's one of the new electric ones. They're powerful. You want to make sure it has a good motor for the long climb up to Jerusalem. And when you get there, the climate is quite different than it is down in Tel Aviv or the coastal cities or in the Negev, where it's semi-arid. It's a different type of place. And so people would ascend. And so I'm going to read Psalm 5 from the English Standard Version today. A song of ascents. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved, but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good, and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. Or in the Hebrew, Shalom al Yisrael. This is something people would say and sing as they are climbing the mountains. It's basically a songbook, these Psalms of Ascent, for worshipers when they are going on their way to the temple. And as they prepare their hearts, they begin to sing these songs and share these songs with each other. And anyone who didn't know these psalms, by the time they get to the top, they've had plenty of time singing them. And everyone knows these psalms. Psalms of praise. Because we are going up to the Lord. And it's no mistake that the Lord is on a high mountain. Because he is high and exalted. He is the great King. And those who trust in the Lord, we are told, are like this mountain. So you can imagine these ancient pilgrims climbing the mountain and amazed at how high it is. I mean, we have Grouse Mountain, we have mountains surrounding Vancouver, but this is different. They are going to a place that cannot be moved. You would never say of Grouse Mountain can never be moved. Who knows, maybe someday there'll be houses up to the top. You would never say that, even of Denali or Mount Logan. You would never say it can never be moved. When I was a kid, we went down to Mount St. Helens in Washington State on vacation. And in 1980, I was in Maple Ridge and heard a big boom. And Mount St. Helens was gone. You would never say, any other mountain than the mountain of the Lord shall never be moved. It is a spiritual reality that speaks about the permanence of our God, the reality of our God. He is no God who comes and goes, but he is the immovable, unchanging one. And this is the place where he has put his name. Mount Zion cannot be moved. It abides forever. forever. We know this earth comes to an end. One day the heavens and the earth will be rolled up as a scroll. But nevertheless, the picture here is of this mountain that will always be there. People would go up to Jerusalem and they would know it. And they would, because of their awe at the mountain and their awe at who God is, the one who has placed his name on Mount Moriah, on that mountain, they would come to an even greater realization of how great is our God. And God does this. He uses the physical to help us understand the spiritual. As was read during our breaking of bread service from Romans chapter 1, the things of God are plainly seen. In the creation, we learn about our God. And we learn to revere him. I grew up in a church in London, England, until I was almost nine. And we had a preacher who always spoke of God with this deepest and greatest reverence that I can't mimic. But we learned the greatness of our God, even as children. The beauty of this psalm, too, is that it focuses on the Lord. It uses his personal name, those who trust in the Lord. The Hebrew letters are Yod He, Vav He. In English, it'll either be YHWH or the word Lord in capitals. And this is God's name. There are lots of gods in the world, so the word God is not a name. There are lots of lords in the world, lots of lords in the Houses of Parliament in England, and Lord this and Lord that. But there is only one who has this name. This is who he is. This is the one true God, our Lord. And those who trust in the Lord are like this mountain. And this is now something we can take to ourselves, understanding that if we have our trust in the Lord, we cannot be moved. You know, the left wing has adopted this as a slogan. They've stolen it, actually, from the gospel. We shall not be moved, that saying. But those who trust in the Lord will not be moved. A year ago on October 7th, Israel suffered a devastating terrorist attack, one that is unlike anything that's happened in Israel's history since 1948. There had been previous smaller terror attacks and massacres somewhat like that before then. Israel was moved. Israel was shaken. Israel was devastated. But for the believer, there is that sense of even when terrible things happen, we trust in the Lord. We are not moved because we trust in him. In recent weeks, Israel has enjoyed unexpectedly successful operations. We have the episode of what some people call the Grim Beepers, where so many terrorists and only terrorists had those beepers. They were the executive leaders of Hezbollah, the terror organization. They had beepers explode in their faces or in their pockets. That was an amazing operation that all of a sudden gave Israel a sense of relief. They had successful operations ever since, and so far things have been going well. But there's no telling that tomorrow won't bring more disaster. And it reminds us, what is our faith to be in? What is our hope to be in? We're in a world where a good thing can happen to us unexpectedly one day, and another day a bad thing can happen to us. And we can be like a yo-yo, or we can be those who trust in the Lord, because we are like Mount Zion, which abides forever. And the reason we say Mount Zion abides forever, once again, is because that is where God is. It's unlike any other mountain in the world. God is a faithful, faithful God. Verse 2 says, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Here the psalmist is clearly talking about his people Israel. But we see something about the character of God that is true for all believers as well. God surrounds his people. God cares for his people. God is a God who loves and is faithful to his promises. God gave great promises to Israel. He said to Abraham, the father of the nation, he said, in you all the nations will be blessed. And in fact, in Hebrew, it's a reflexive. So it's a grammatical term that says you could translate this as, in you all the nations will bless themselves. God has created this, given this promise, so that we might all be blessed. God is a God of promises, and we know that we can trust in his promises because he is the great God who does sit on that mountain and does put his name on that mountain, and that mountain cannot be moved. And we can trust his promises. We have such a great privilege as believers to know that once we have come to faith in Jesus Christ, once we are believers in him, we are in his hands, and no one can remove us from his hand. I remember my mother, she grew up, when she first became a believer, she was about 19 years old, a nursing student in London, England. She ended up being drawn into a church where they taught that you could lose your salvation. And having only had a Salvation Army experience before that, and that's not particularly a theologically oriented organization, she didn't know much about the truth. And so she believed it, that she could lose her salvation if she did not remain passionately connected to Jesus and regularly pray and regularly walk with the Lord. And surely that's what we aim to do, to always walk with the Lord and be passionately holding on to him. But it filled her with fear. And that fear is not necessary. Later on, she got good teaching and she realized that God is a faithful God. We may have our ups and downs. Whether or not good things or bad things happen to us, whether or not we ourselves do good things to ourselves and to our neighbors and are faithful to the Lord, God is faithful. And part of his faithfulness is keeping us on that track so that we walk closer to the Lord. And so God is the faithful God who surrounds his people. When the people came up to Jerusalem, they would probably come from the south. And they would see the mountain, that what was later called the Hill of Evil Counsel, before you came to a valley that was called Gehinnom, which is where we get the word Gehenna, a place where the garbage of Jerusalem was burned and it was continual fire there, like hell. They would come through that, and then they would look up at the temple in front of them, and it would be on the mountain. Today, Gehinnom, because of all the trash that was burned there, is not as deep as it once was, and the mountain isn't as stark as it once was, but it's still there. And on the right, to the east, there is the Mount of Olives, and you go down from the temple into a valley, and then you go up the other side onto the Mount of Olives. And the side of the mountain that faces Jerusalem is green. It has olive trees on it, as well as other things, but it is green. And it is a mountain that is surrounding Jerusalem. And going around the city of Jerusalem, thousands of years have gone on now. Much has been filled in and the ground has been leveled. But nevertheless, Jerusalem is a safe city that is surrounded, or was surrounded in David's day, by mountains. This is the place that reminds us of how God surrounds his people. Because the valleys around the city were what made it safe. They're what made it so difficult for the enemies of God to conquer in biblical times. Remember, the Assyrians were able to come down and conquer the 10 northern tribes. But they could not conquer Jerusalem because it was so strong and so stable. It wasn't for well over another 100 years before Jerusalem was conquered by the Babylonians. It was a powerhouse because it had a secure situation with mountains all around. And so the people would go to Jerusalem and they would know that just as God has secured Jerusalem and given it this great position, high among the mountains, protected and safe, so God is our safe God. So he is the one that we can trust and know that he will always be faithful. We might have our October 7th in our lives where terrible things happen, but we will also have our, no, I don't know what day it was. It was the end of September. We will have our other days when God gives good things and there are blessings. But either way, God is faithful. Either way, we know he is faithful to us and he is surrounding his people. We have a God that we can be thankful for and we are blessed by because he is our faithful, loving God. King David, who wrote this psalm, would have known very much the importance of a fortress. Actually, we're not certain he wrote this psalm, but it comes out of that tradition where God is shown to us to be our safe place. Because for years, King David lived in caves while King Saul was seeking to destroy him. At this point, before he had actually been crowned king, but had been anointed by Samuel the prophet, he was naturally in fear of his life. But he knew that God had a promise, and he found safety in the mountains of Jerusalem. These mountains cannot be moved. It reminds us of what we read in Psalm 19 and verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. This physical world that we are in, part of the way God created it, is so that we might know and see his glory. What a wonderful God we have. We move on to verse 3. We read that the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. The scepter of wickedness, a scepter is a symbol of power, a symbol of authority. Remember Queen Esther, when she went to see King Ahasuerus, or Ahasuerus, she knew that if he did not extend his scepter to her, showing his acceptance, she could be taken away and executed. Because you did not just barge in on the king of Babylon. He extended it to her and accepted her, and everything was right, and she was able to plead for the salvation of the Jewish people. Here, there is the scepter of wickedness. This speaks of the power of wickedness. This is the opportunity for wickedness to exert itself and to show its power and authority and wealth. And Here the psalmist says, "The scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous." Of course, at that time, he's thinking of the land of Israel. Israel is united during these days. And this land allotted to the righteous is the land that God, who is ultimately the owner of the entire world, says, this is the place where Israel will be. It's no accident that Israel is back in that very same place, even today, to after 2,000 years of not having sovereignty in the land. But here we read, the scepter of wickedness will not rest, or shall not rest, on this land. And it's a fascinating fact that this verse has been shown to be historically true. Because while that land has been under the governance of various nations and powers over the centuries, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Ottoman Turks, the Islamic Empire, the Caliphate, while it has been under those different dominations, there is only one nation that has ever been a sovereign nation in that place, and that is the people of Israel, under the King of Israel, and today, and later on, under the descendants and rulers who came after Ezra, the scribe, and the Maccabees, and in modern days, under the state of Israel. It has only ever been a sovereign nation under the people of Israel, because God allotted this land to the people of Israel. And God said, in this land, the righteous should not stretch out their hand to do wrong. This is a land that is to be special. It is a land that is dedicated to him. And so the prayer now of the psalmist, after telling us all of this, is to do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. Many people have done evil in that land. There are evil people in that land even today. But there are also the righteous. And there are, throughout our world today, there are those who do good and there are those who do evil. There are those who follow God and those who turn away from him. And we are told at this time to pray and also maybe to learn from this verse. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and who are upright in their hearts. God is a God who wants to do good and who blesses. Right now we are in a time of blessing. We are in a country that is greatly blessed. Canada is one of the blessed countries in the world. And yet, in the midst of that, we cannot forget to be thankful for what we have. And we cannot forget that this can slip away in a moment as people reach out for the scepter of unrighteousness to do evil in our world. We as believers are rather those who are upright in their hearts. We are not looking for power. We are not looking for authority. We are not looking for wealth. All of those things that a scepter stands for. But we are looking to the Lord our God. And so there's judgment. We read in the final verse, Those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. But for us, there is peace. The psalmist is speaking about Israel. He says, Shalom al Yisrael, peace upon Israel. But for us, we know we have a peace from whichever nation we are in the kingdom of God, because the Prince of Peace lives within our hearts. We have great blessing. We have the opportunity to live for him. We have the opportunity to seize God's promises, because he gives us great promises. He promised to Israel a land. He promised to Israel physical promises and spiritual. But then through the promise that he gave to Abraham, he opened up the promise of salvation by faith to all of us, no matter where we come from, so that each of us might seize hold of the Lord, make him our God, so that we might have the Prince of Peace dwelling in our own hearts. And today Israel does not have peace. It's in the state of war, and actually has been legally in a state of war since 1948, as the attacking nations that came against Israel in the War of Independence, many of them never ceased or came to a peace agreement with Israel. But nevertheless, there is a Prince of Peace. There is a Prince of Peace who is bringing peace into the hearts of men and women and children today, and who will one day appear on that very mountain that we are talking about in verse 1 that we read about, who will appear, who will set up his throne on that mountain, and in our very real world will give us a world of peace and bring peace upon Israel and upon all the nations. So do we want God's promises? I think we do. Do we want God's blessings? I think we do. God's blessings and promises are given to us, and we have a hope, a living hope, in Jesus, our Savior, who is Lord of all and King and everlasting, and our everlasting God in heaven. Let's conclude in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you on this Thanksgiving Day for all the blessings which you pour out. We thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are the great God, and that the great God above all gods, and before you there are no other gods. Father, we thank you that you are immovable, and that we can put our faith in you, and that by doing so, we too become immovable like Mount Zion. And we are not shaken by current events in the world and by events in our own lives, but know that you are God. Father, we thank you that as we come to this Thanksgiving Day and this Thanksgiving weekend, we can know that whatever happens in our world, we can give thanks to you in all things, knowing that you are faithful and that you will bring shalom, that you will bring peace to all Israel and ultimately to all this world, and bring peace in our hearts even today. We thank you for your Son, Yeshua, Jesus, our Savior, the Christ, the Messiah. Amen.